Well, we'll have a word of prayer and we'll get started again. Loving Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your love. Thank you for the fellowship and the food and for the blessing that all is to us. These are just tokens, Lord, of your love. And we pray that you'll help us now in this next session. Difficult passages, but how we thank you, Lord, that we know that as the angel said to John, these words are truth. And so we want to give you thanks for that. So we pray that you'll guide our hearts and our thoughts and grant, Lord Jesus, above all, that you'll bless us. Help us to realize, dear Lord, that we will participate in these incredible scenes, be part of it. And Lord, we'll see your lovely face, see the nail prints, see your victory, see you reigning. And oh Lord, we would say with the Apostle John, even so, come Lord Jesus. So bless us to this end for this next session. Be with the other group as they meet. For your name's sake, we'd ask it. Amen. Amen. Well, we got to the heavens opened. And the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. People say, oh, Eric, don't take that literally, you know. The Lord on a white horse and you on white horses. Well, you know, why not? The Lord Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey the first time. And he is the Creator God. That says, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. This is the only weapon that's used with which to strike down the nations. Now, you remember what's happening. Satan's man is their Antichrist. Biggest propaganda in human history. All of the kings and the forces of the earth gathered around Jerusalem. Why? Satan knows that the last card he has to play is to destroy Israel. Why? Because of the covenants God's made with Israel. And if he can manage to boot Israel out and annihilate them, God's program is thwarted. And in the prophecy of Zechariah, it says that Jerusalem will become a burdensome stone for all nations. Now that's interesting, isn't it? You know, I remember Carter, the President Carter in the States, he tried to solve the Jerusalem problem, couldn't. And every one of the American presidents have tried to sort out the problem in the Middle East. And Jerusalem's the problem. There was the Norwegian, what do they call it? The Road to Peace or something. They had a saying. And it went fine until they got to Jerusalem. And the whole thing came off the rails. Jerusalem will become a burdensome stone. And it talks about how Israel is almost finished. The women are abused. And according to a Jewish gentleman, David Barron, I was speaking to the other group about him. He was the first one to write a commentary on Zechariah. He says, in the Hebrew, he said, Hebrew is a very kind of picturesque language. And he said, the Jews are holed up in Jerusalem. And he says, the picture is that Satan's grinning with his clenched fist, ready to smash them. Suddenly Christ comes. And Zechariah goes to pains to point out, the Lord Jesus comes to the Mount of Olives, the hill on the east of Jerusalem. He pinpoints the location so that there's no doubt about it. And that there's an earthquake and it splits. And the Jewish people, they escape. And the Lord deals with Antichrist and the armies. Now, you have to read the whole of the Bible as one. And when you're reading Revelation 19, you think back to what's already been spoken about. And it says, he has this one sharp sword, the only weapon used, with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. Mark that. Now, the sword speaks of warfare, judgment. The scepter speaks of rulership. And an iron scepter cannot be broken. And in Psalm 2, it speaks of the rod of iron rule of Messiah Jesus when he comes. Now, there's another thing that you have to bear in mind. After this event, Matthew 25 talks about the people being gathered from the nations that have staggered through the great tribulation period. And the Lord Jesus judges them. Matthew says that the Lord Jesus will sit on the throne of his glory in Jerusalem. And there will be the sheep nations and the goat nations. Goat nations will go off for judgment. The sheep nations, those who prove their allegiance to the Lord Jesus, who've shown to the Jews mercy and help, that will prove the fact that they've accepted the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, as their Savior, they will go into the kingdom. And so from the tribulation, there will be nations in human bodies that will go into the kingdom period. There will be Jews, saved Jews, represented by the five wise virgins, that will go into the kingdom period with human bodies. Okay? We'll have to bear this in mind. Now, all of this is behind Revelation chapter 19. Now, those nations that are saved, every one of them that goes into the kingdom will have been born again and they will be saved. Jesus said that to Nicodemus. Unless you're born again, you'll never see my kingdom. You'll never go into it. However, over those nations, the Lord Jesus is going to rule them with a rod of iron. You cannot bend it or break it. Remember that. He treads the winepress of the fury of his wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, at this time, Israel repents. Turn to Zechariah 12 and let's read verses 10 to 12. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each clan by itself, with their wives by themselves, the clan of the house of David and their wives, the clan of the house of Nathan and their wives. Have you ever wondered why, of all the sons of David, it picks Nathan? Have you wondered about that? It's interesting. You see, the Lord Jesus came from the line of Solomon, Nathan's brother. But it says here, the house of Nathan will mourn. Now, the Lord Jesus, of course, came from Solomon's line through Joseph. Joseph had the blood curse, you remember. And therefore, Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. Who was the biological father? Mary. She was a daughter of David through Nathan. Through Nathan. Didn't come through the blood curse line. Now, isn't it amazing? Do you know the Jews, the Jewish rabbis, they used to scratch their heads over this. Why does it pick out Nathan? Because God knew that it was through that son that Mary's line would come. So Jesus was born a son of David, but not through the blood curse line. And so Israel repents. And on his thigh there's written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the most prominent place it could ever be written when the Lord Jesus comes on that white horse. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all the people, free, slave, small, and great. Now, isn't it interesting? that there's the marriage supper of the Lamb, but also there's another supper for the vultures, for the birds that are going to take the flesh of these people. What a scene, a gruesome scene. These people slain. And then John sees something that is absolutely astonishing. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. Now, watch what's happening here. Try and visualize the scene. Zechariah gives us a picture of it. And the Antichrist and the false prophet, they've gathered all of the armies of planet Earth to try and resist the coming of the Lord Jesus. Satan knows that Jesus is coming to rescue Israel. And so he has all of the armies of the earth gathered in order to try and thwart the Lord Jesus from rescuing Israel. It's the only card he's got left to play. So visualize the scene. And I think I can imagine Antichrist challenging Jesus as he comes. You came here previously and we killed you. Come again and we'll kill you again. Famous last words. But the beast was captured. This is Antichrist. And with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Now, and then it says the rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider and the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Terrible, terrible scene of carnage. Now notice that the first two occupants of hell are Antichrist and the false prophet, human beings. And do you know that hell was never prepared for humans? Jesus said it. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. There is no human being needs to go to a lost eternity. Why? Because God has provided redemption. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All might be saved. And yet, we discover that the first two occupants was Antichrist and the false prophet. And the rest of them were killed with the sword. We read of this terrible scene elsewhere, that the blood came up to the bridle of the horses and it was probably splashed there. Now what about Satan himself? God has dealt with the Antichrist and the false prophet, and they are the first occupants of hell. Incidentally, hell is a very real place. There are several places of detention which we'll see in a wee while. But hell is the final place for rebel angels and rebel sinners. And it is a place of unending fire. Is it figurative? Is it real? Well, all we can say is that it is a place where there is continual torture, that you're outside of Christ. And you know, hell is being separated from a God of love. Heaven is being with that God of love. And it will be hell for those to know that they've been separated from God eternally. And I believe if there are flames in hell, that will be it. Knowing that you're eternally separated. Terrible, terrible concept and terrible thought. No wonder God calls us to preach the gospel, because God has provided a remedy. Now God has dealt with them. What about Satan? Chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now there's several things that I'd like us to look at, if I could. Just refer to my notes here. I'd like you to look at Satan's descent in Revelation 12, verse 7 to 10. He is cast down from heaven. You remember that Satan was the anointed cherub whose place was in the third heaven before God's throne. And while we're there during those 7 years when tribulation is on earth, you remember in Revelation 12 we saw how there was war in heaven, and there was the mighty angel Michael with his armies cast Satan down to earth. That was his first cast down. Now he's removed, cast down again from earth to the abyss. And eventually in verse 10 of chapter 20, we'll see that he is removed from the abyss to the eternal hell. He joins his friends, the Antichrist and the false prophet, in that terrible place. The devil, it means slanderer, mentioned 35 times. Satan means adversary, mentioned 52 times. And that serpent of old, mentioned several times. And notice that he is incarcerated for a period of 1,000 years. The abyss, you remember, or Tartarus, has already been mentioned in Scripture. You remember way back in Genesis chapter 6, where there's the angels who invaded planet Earth, and you remember how the angels cohabited with women in order to produce a hybrid race that would have been outside of God's redemptive program. You remember that? Well, for their terrible rebellion and folly, God consigned them to this abyss or Tartarus, place of darkness. And they've been consigned there, they have been incarcerated there until they are finally judged. And then they will join the Antichrist and the false prophet in the eternal hell. Now Satan is confined there. He's chained with a great chain, so he doesn't even have freedom in the abyss. Seized the die, and he was chained, he was bound for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short period of time. Now we have to ask, why is God doing this? You see, the reason for Satan being bound so that he cannot deceive the nations. Now remember what we explained, that after the tribulation, the Lord Jesus, Matthew 25, says he's going to sit on the throne of his glory, and those that have come out of the tribulation, the nations that have come out, Jesus is going to judge them. And Luke talked about the rapture to judgment. Two will be at the in the bed, one taken and the other left. Two will be at somewhere else, one taken, the other left. And the apostles said, "Where to, Lord?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Where the vultures are gathered," this refers to this, "there their bodies will be." And so that is a rapture to judgment. So after the tribulation, there is this judgment. The goat nations, those that have refused to help the Israelites and will not be saved, they will be judged. And so the...
Excuse me, sir, could you just reiterate that because I'm a wee bit fuggy here.
Okay. Let's try and, if you try and visualize it in your mind, the Lord Jesus comes back, the armies are gathered around Jerusalem, comes to the Mount of Olives, Israel repents, they look on him whom they pierced, and they repent, and they have that period of mourning. For 30 days they will mourn for the Lord Jesus, a specific time period, Daniel tells us. Following that event, and the Bible doesn't give how long these things are going to take, but he's going to judge the nations. And those who proved their belief through putting their lives on the line by protecting the Jewish people, they will go into the kingdom. They've been born again. Those who have refused or have the mark of the beast, they will be judged and they will be executed, because Jesus said their bodies will be there. He said that specifically. They will be raptured to judgment. Where to, Lord? Where the vultures are. And so following this period after Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom. And also Ezekiel tells us that he will judge Israel. And there will be unbelievers in Israel. There will be Jews who have given their allegiance to Antichrist, signed an agreement with him for 7 years. They will be judged at the same time. So the only people that will be going into the kingdom will be people who've been born again, who are saved. Now, God explains to John that during this 1,000 years righteous reign of the Lord Jesus, Satan is going to be bound so that he cannot deceive the nations anymore. Now, the Bible doesn't say this explicitly, but we can deduct this from God's word. We're going to see that at the end of the 1,000 years, this present order, this world, and the heavens are going to be destroyed. Peter tells us that. There's going to be the new heaven and the new earth. And there's going to be the great white throne judgment. And the Lord Jesus is going to prove that mankind, on his own, without the grace of Christ, without God's grace, cannot be saved. It is only by trust and faith in the Lord Jesus. You see, many, many people, myriads are going to be born during that 1,000-year reign of Christ. And many are going to rebel, as we'll discover, at the end of the 1,000 years. So Satan's going to be bound so that he cannot deceive the nations until the 1,000 years are completed. And then in verse 4 it said, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. Now you remember, the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, you're going to have thrones and you're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. The church, we're told specifically, will share Christ's throne in the kingdom. Also in the eternal state, when we come to that, we will be reigning with Christ eternally. We have been told that as the bride of Christ. Let me remind you, the Bible talks about the Lord Jesus being the King of the Jews, talks about him being the King of the nations, but never, never the King of the church. And the reason is because we are the bride of Christ and we are his regent. We will share his throne in the kingdom and in the eternal state, as we'll see eventually. So I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. Daniel 7, chapter 7, verse 9 and 10 speaks of this. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. Now, these are tribulation saints who had been beheaded for their testimony during the 7-year tribulation period. Now, I must confess that when I thought about beheading, I was thinking of Charles the First, or whoever he was, put his head on the block, and a guy came with an axe, and I thought, well, at least Charles didn't see what was happening, you know, it would happen quickly. But I've discovered that the beheadings will not be like that. By accident, I was looking at some reports from Israel on my emails. By accident, they started to show one of these beheadings. And to tell you the truth, I managed to get it off just in time. But you know, the image of that, I couldn't get out of my mind. It is absolutely horrific. That's how they'll do it. And these men, they had suffered that. It is a horrific method of killing someone. It is brutal beyond imagination. But these men, they'd suffered that. They hadn't received the mark, and they'd suffered for it. And you know, God's giving them a special reward. These tribulation saints, they're going to be reigning. They're going to be given responsibility in the kingdom. And it says, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And then it says, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. Now, referring to the tribulation saints, it said that theirs is the first resurrection. Now, we need to look at this in a wee bit more detail. Now, the Bible, as a lot of theologians say, that there's just one resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous, and that's it. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible indicates that God has a resurrection program. And the Apostle Paul, he tells us what that program is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. And he said, part of the resurrection program is Christ, the first fruits. That's part one of God's resurrection program. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead? Do you remember what happened? Do you remember the day it happened? It was the Feast of First Fruits. Do you remember God's calendar of redemption? Passover, Jesus died, unleavened bread, righteousness imparted, imputed to us. The third feast, Feast of First Fruits, plural. And you remember when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, there were some Old Testament saints raised. And they've been raptured. They are with the Lord Jesus. And the reason for it is, our Lord is saying to Satan and the hosts of hell, see, I haven't conquered death only, but there are first fruits. They've been raised from the dead. And he will display that these are the first fruits of a mighty harvest. We are going to be involved in the harvest. We are going to get a resurrection body like the Lord Jesus. Incredible. I have a genetic code information system that has come down the line to me from Adam. Paul said, in Adam all die. He sent down the genetic code information system, which landed in me, death infected with a sin nature. But it says, we're all dying in Christ, but even so in Christ, we'll all be made alive. And there's a man in the glory, and if I can say it reverently, with a glorified genetic code information system, never aging, never dying. And that is the genetic code information system that we'll get on Resurrection Day. We're going to be like our Lord. And he's going to be able to look at us and say, you're my brother. You're the same as me. And so the first part of the resurrection program was the Lord Jesus, Christ the first fruits. Part two, then they that are Christ's at his coming. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Do you remember we're waiting for the rapture? That's the next event on the Christian calendar. Jesus is coming. And the dead in Christ are going to be raised first, get the resurrection bodies, and those of us, says Paul, who are alive and remain, we are going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Part two of the resurrection program. Part three of the resurrection. The Old Testament tribulation saints are the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints. When the Lord Jesus comes back, Revelation 19, to planet Earth, they are going to be raised up. Daniel tells us that. He's going to be raised up then, and he's going to have the area of land in the promised land, Israel, that's been allocated to him. God's promised him that. Probably in Jerusalem. And so, those three events, listen to them again. Christ the first fruits. Secondly, then Christ's at his coming. And then thirdly, the Old Testament and tribulation saints when Jesus comes back to reign. Now, those three resurrection events are called the first resurrection. And everybody involved in the first resurrection is going to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus. Wonderful prospect. And so that's the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. Now notice what it says. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And so we discover that there's a first resurrection and there's a last resurrection. Now, after the 1,000 years reign, we're going to discover that there's going to be another resurrection. And it says, blessed, that's the word makarios, enriched, holy, made like Christ, are those who are in the first resurrection, the second death has no authority over them. This is the spiritual death that's beyond physical death. Certainly the body is involved. But it speaks of a resurrection to eternal damnation. And it talks about those of us who are priests of God and of Christ, means unlimited access, intimate fellowship, God's representatives, and we will reign with him 1,000 years. And then this goes on to the eternal state. So there's priesthood and royalty for us who belong to the Lord Jesus. Now, let's pause for a moment, and there's people who say, alright, it mentions 1,000 years, but that's the only time the Bible mentions the 1,000-year kingdom period. It's not so. It's not so. The Old Testament is full of the teaching of that 1,000 years kingdom reign. Especially the book, the prophecy of Isaiah. And you remember, when the Lord Jesus came, he came to authenticate the fact that he was the seed of the woman, the one who would provide redemption, but the one who was competent to restore the planet. You see, when our first parents rebelled against God, not only did the human race die in Adam, we have all inherited death through Adam, but the planet's dying. The planet every day is losing species. Every day the planet is aging. And it's beginning to show its age, its problems. And so the Lord Jesus, when he came, he had to prove that he was competent to be the one who could provide Eden again to planet Earth. And you remember all of the miracles that the Lord Jesus performed were in order to authenticate this. He was able to raise the dead. In the kingdom, Isaiah says, no one will go hungry. The Lord Jesus fed the 5,000, fed the 4,000. Isaiah said, in the kingdom, the lion will lie down with the lamb. The animal life will be changed at a genetic level, changed drastically. And the Lord Jesus proved when he was riding on that ass, in the fall of an ass, never been broken in, the animal was docile. Also, he proved to Peter, when he told Peter to get the poll tax to fish, and the money was in the mouth of the fish. When the disciples were fishing that caught nothing, the Lord Jesus told, cast the net at the other side, and the fish came, they were there. So the Lord Jesus, he proved that he was competent to do this. Do you remember when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus? He said, I know that you are the one from God. I know. I've been watching you. I've been watching the miracles. Because no one could do these except he came from God. I know that you're the seed of the woman. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus says, well, you know about the kingdom, Nicodemus. But to get in there, you have to be born again. See, that the only people who will enter that kingdom. And so although it doesn't mention any of the details of life in the kingdom, it simply gives the duration in Revelation chapter 20. But listen, the Bible's full of it. The Gospels are full of it. The Lord Jesus came to Israel, said, Israel, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What kingdom? The kingdom that was prophesied in the Old Testament. It's that kingdom. And so this is the kingdom, the 1,000-year righteous rule that the Lord Jesus will bring on planet Earth. So we're at where is it now? When the 1,000 years are over, verse 7, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, that's Jerusalem. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. That was 1,000 years previously. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. See, Eric, what in the world's going on here? I mean, there's been 1,000-year righteous rule of the Lord Jesus, and yet Satan is released for a short period of time, and this happens. How in the world can this happen? Now, I mentioned that God is going to prove that it's only by grace through that we are saved, through faith in any and every dispensation. And God has removed Satan from the scene. And you know, they're going to stand, these people are going to stand before God's white throne, as we'll see, and they'll be judged. And people will no doubt say, oh well, the devil deceived me, I have an excuse. No, they won't have that excuse. That excuse is removed forever. And notice what we said, that the rule of the Lord Jesus, it's a rod of iron rule. Turn to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? Kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers gather together against the Lord and get against his anointed one. Now this is what we've been looking at. See how the Bible all fits together. They're being gathered around Jerusalem to try and thwart the Lord Jesus coming back to planet earth. Now this is what they're saying. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, that Jerusalem, my holy hill. Okay, do you get the picture? See how that fits with Revelation 19 and 20. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. That's the Lord Jesus reigning, the 1,000 years righteous reign. You will rule them with an iron scepter. Did you see that? You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take the refuge in him. Now notice that in Psalm 2, which gives us a preview of the kingdom, of the rod of iron rule, that the kings are warned to submit to that iron rule of the Lord Jesus. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Now, during this 1,000-year reign, there will be death. It says in Isaiah that if someone dies at 100, they're still considered a babe. There will be death. But also, people, myriads, will be born that have a sin nature, and that will not have accepted the rule of Christ. They will rebel against him. And no doubt, there will be those, the old people that came out of the tribulation, they will remember the days when there was no rod of iron rule. Oh, the good old days. We did what we liked. There was no one reigning in Jerusalem with a rod of iron. You know, we had fast cars and aeroplanes, and we had lovely wars. They were great days, you know, wonderful days. And you know, rebellion will ferment, and people who refuse the rule of the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem. And Satan comes out, and his last mad attempt, he gathers this, sadly there's myriads of them, and God judges them very, very quickly. Now the last awesome scene, I think this is one of the most awesome scenes in the whole of the Bible. This is the last resurrection. And the people that are resurrected here will go to a lost eternity. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence. It's the Greek word Ephergen, means a sudden and violent termination. Peter speaks of it in 2 Peter 3:12 and 13. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place from them. Just very quickly, turn to 2 Peter 3. I'll read it to you, 12 and 13. As you look forward to the day of God and speed is coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in fervent heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. Thank you. So there's the great white throne. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. In other words, they were judged by their deeds, and there was no hope for them. By righteous deeds will never be saved. Sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And that's the time gone. But very quickly, let me mention that there's a difference between Hades, it's the place of the dead, and the Bible tells us in Ezekiel in Luke's gospel that when people die, they are fully conscious, completely conscious. Ezekiel goes into great detail about this, of the Assyrian rulers who died and they were in Hades, and the people recognize them. Hitler is there, and people recognize Hitler. And there used to be two compartments. There was the place of the doomed, and there was Abraham's bosom, those that had like faith of Abraham, called paradise. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross and died, paradise was removed to heaven. Anyone who dies now are conscious, who belong to the Lord Jesus, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But it means that from now on, anyone who enters Hades after death is going to a lost eternity. Those who die in Christ are absent from the body, present with the Lord in paradise. Lord Jesus said to the dying thief, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Paul said he knew of the man himself who was caught up to the third heaven, to paradise. Saw things that he couldn't talk about. Amazing. And so, finally, at this judgment, Hades and the occupants are cast into hell. An awesome sight. Only those whose names were not written in the book of life were judged and went to a lost eternity. We've skimmed over this very quickly. I would ask you to read the notes. And don't, please don't take my word for granted. Read the scripture. And as you read the Bible through year after year, God the Holy Spirit, the best teacher of all, will lead you into all truth. And you'll get the picture. It's a wonderful story. An amazing story. It's a story of God's love. So the Lord bless you. One more to go, and we're there. It's hard to believe. I remember when you came 2 years ago. Seems like yesterday. And I'm 2 years older. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, indeed, these are awesome, awesome scenes. And we recognize, dear Lord, that what happens is for eternity, forever. And oh God, we pray that you will take us afresh, Lord Jesus. We commit our lives, Lord, afresh to you this afternoon for your will, your purpose. We know that you love every lost sinner. You're not willing that any should perish, but all should taste of your so great salvation. God, we pray that you'll equip us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might be those, Lord, that you send forth to preach the glorious gospel of peace with you and the hope of heaven. So we thank you again, dear Lord, for your help and your blessing. Let it rest upon us. For your name's sake, we'd ask it. Amen. Amen. And the Lord bless you.